Some years ago, our family was in India doing teaching similar to what we do here, except we were doing it in translation. And at one of the places where I was speaking, I was asked to do a session on husband-wife communications and another session on resolving husband-wife conflicts. I thought that was particularly interesting because I had never been requested to do those two topics in America. You know, sometimes people have a very romantic view of how India has arranged marriages and they have very little divorce. And they almost think like this is the magic way to have good marriages. You know what? It is not a magic way. When you get over there and you find out what's going on in marriages, you find out that there are problems there too. And it was interesting that in particular they requested regarding husband-wife and communication and husband-wife conflict resolution. Now, we know that those are problems in America too, aren't they? You see, marriage issues are not issues that are just in one country or another. Marriage is something that God designed for all of humanity, and the devil is busy, regardless of what country you live in, to try to destroy and disrupt and to make something nasty out of something that God designed to be good. So this evening, we're going to be looking at husband-wife communication, and in particular, we will look at quite a few general directives regarding speech in Scripture, but then I want you to apply those specifically to marriage and specifically to your relationship with your spouse and to keep that view as we're going down through these passages. The New Testament has a considerable amount of things to say about speech. And Colossians 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt." Now, a question to ask yourselves, can you say, yes, that is what my speech to my spouse is like? And you notice, if you fail in the first part of this verse, speech always with grace, then we miss out on the insight that is mentioned in the second part of the verse. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. And I think probably what's going on there, when we speak improperly, then we are not listening to the prompting of the Spirit as we speak, and therefore He doesn't prompt us and speak to us as clearly as He would have if our speech was always with grace, seasoned with salt. You can ask yourself a question. How is it between my spouse and I? Is that the kind of speech we have? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "Speaking the truth in love." In other words, he's talking about how that we should grow together as a body in Christ. But remember, as husband and wife, both of us being Christians, we are part of the body. And so certainly, we would want to speak the truth in love to one another. And the goal is to grow up in Christ. I have a friend, and they made a comment one year that particular year, they decided as husband and wife to concentrate on focusing on Christ more that year. And their testimony was it was the best year of their marriage. Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32. Paul speaks about proper speech. And you notice something quite shocking? He says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Who was Paul writing to? Who was his audience? Who was supposed to be the recipient of this instruction? Is it the executives in Wall Street? Is it the people who are brokers in the commodities markets in Chicago that he's saying, speak the truth? Who's he saying this to? He's saying, don't tell lies. Who's he telling this to? Anybody know? He's saying it to church people. What does this imply? There is a great temptation within the church to tell lies. And a lot of it is done. Do you believe that? I believe we need to pay more attention to this verse and realize that in the church, there's a problem with telling the truth. And now in particular, as a brother and sister in the Lord, husband and wife, this applies to us too, doesn't it? Speak the truth to each other. And if there ever is a case of two people in the body of Christ that are members one of another, it would certainly be true of a husband and wife. So, notice how Paul delineates proper speech in chapter 4 before he discusses authority structures in chapter 5. I believe one of the problems in our churches is that many people focus on positional authority rather than learning to communicate properly within the sphere that God has given them to operate. And then as you go on down through that section at the end of the chapter, it says in verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Ask yourself the question, do you relate to your spouse in such a way as you speak that your goal is to impart grace to your spouse? That's God's standard. Verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You might say, why is that in there? And then all of a sudden, he goes back to speech again. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." I believe one of the primary ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit is by saying things we shouldn't. And you notice on both sides of that verse that says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, is speak properly and be kind. Be kind is the summary verse, you might say, but right on both sides of verse 30, in verse 29 and verse 31, there's the emphasis on proper speech. Turn over to James chapter 3, verses 5 to 12. It's talking about the tongue, how it's a little member, boasts great things. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And it says, every kind of beast has been tamed by mankind, but verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It says there that the tongue is unruly and uncontrollable. No man can do it. You might think you can do it, but you can't do it. Haven't you experienced that already? You thought, I'm certainly going to control my tongue now. I've learned my lesson. And 2 weeks later, something came out of your mouth that you knew was wrong. In fact, notice this dilemma. No man can tame the tongue. And then it says in James chapter 1, verse 26, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." If you cannot control your tongue, that proves that your religious experience is junk. Isn't that sobering? What's the implication of all this? Nobody can control the tongue, but if you can't control the tongue, it proves your religion is worthless. What it means is you have to have resurrection life in order to control your tongue. It is only through resurrection life and empowered by the Spirit that you'll be able to control your tongue. Now, you see, put that in the context of a husband-wife relationship. That's what God wants us to do. You know, the improper use of the tongue is probably one of the major sources of conflict and bitterness in marriage. Someone uses their tongue improperly and says things they shouldn't in a way they shouldn't, and there's a hurt that makes a deep, deep wound in the heart of their spouse. And that bitterness festers, and they don't deal with it properly, and then they say other things back that wound the other person. You know what God wants us to do? Put away all this stuff. Control the tongue through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's glance at the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has much to say about speech and about the tongue. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. And I want you to notice verses 16 to 20, where it talks about true wisdom. And I want you to apply these things in particular regarding the tongue in marriage. You know, when you apply wisdom, it is to be applied in various areas, not just one. And you'll see in the following context, he has much to say about the tongue. So he's talking about wisdom, and let's think about applying wisdom in how we speak. Verses 16 to 20. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. You know, if we'd let that sink down into our hearts, sometimes we get so enamored with getting more money and making more profit and saying, look, it's so much better to get wisdom. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Pride goes before destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Now notice as we glance over those verses again. Verse 16, wisdom is better than riches, so apply it to your speech. Verse 17, if you want clarity of direction, then deliberately refuse evil, and that is one way you will get clarity. And the fact is, verse 18, that pride will destroy you. Verse 19, humility is more valuable than whatever gain you can come to through arrogance. And verse 20, if you heed this, you will find good, and happiness comes by trusting God. Now, in particular, we're going to look at details of speech in verses 21 to 24, where you're applying wisdom to speech. Verse 21, the wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Now, one of the things to notice about Proverbs is they have parallel ideas. The poetry in the book of Proverbs is not based on rhymes. It's based on ideas. You have parallelism, that is similar thoughts, and you have parallelism that is contrasting thoughts. One of those is called antithetical parallelism, that's the contrasting, and the other one is synonymous parallelism. And then there's another category. The one is, it builds on the same thing. If you're thinking of the same thought and just saying it in other words, that's synonymous parallelism. And then there's another one that's given another category, and I forget the name right now. But anyway, that's the root of Hebrew poetry. It's parallel ideas, either antithetical or in a similar kind of thing. Now notice, the wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. So if it's talking about the lips, what kind of prudence do you think he's got in mind in the first part of the verse? Prudence in how you talk. And notice that the wise in heart will be evidenced by prudence and sweetness of the lips. You know, there is something wonderful about saying something in a sweet way, isn't it? When you're dealing with your spouse, do that. Verse 22. Understanding is a wellspring of life to whom who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. Now again, when you look at the parallelism, you see that sometimes it's foolish to correct someone. And the first part, understanding is a wellspring of life to whom who has it, who knows when to do what. So, wisdom applied to speech will be utilizing the knowledge of when it is worthless to give correction. You know, sometimes it's wiser when you have something to say to your spouse that needs to be said, but to not say it right now. Maybe there's a certain thing that has come up and it does need attention, but to do it right on that occasion will not help the problem. I mean, just imagine. Suppose something comes up and you realize that your spouse has done something inappropriate, do you correct them right then and tell them what was wrong with what they did in front of guests? Or do you wait to a more appropriate time? Verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. You see, wisdom teaches the mouth. And you know, too often we speak without applying our heart to wisdom. I'm sure all of you have experienced that, haven't you? Just saying what comes to your mind and not having applied your heart to wisdom ahead of time. Verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Sweetness to the soul. You know, honeycomb, you enjoy it. As you experience it, it gives you delight. That's what pleasant words are like. But it does more than that. It says health to the bones. It brings health to the inner being. It's the result of being applied. And then verses 25 to 30, you see the folly that is often exhibited in speech. And notice verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. How many of you have heard that verse quoted without reference to speech at all? I would say most of the time when I hear it quoted, it's not even referring to speech. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't have broader application than speech. I think it does. But notice it's in the context of these verses that are talking about speech. So there's a way that seems right to a man when he opens his mouth. Oh, I've really got this stuff to say, and I'm going to say it because it's important, and I'm going to say it like this, and he better hear it, or she better hear it. But the end thereof is the way of what? Death. You know, blustering along full of your own opinions, and then an hour later you realize what death you've thrown out of your mouth. Verse 26, this false way is based on selfishness, fulfilling your own desires. The person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. And now look, verse 27, talking about speech explicitly, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it goes, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. Notice the verbal patterns of ungodliness here. Digging up past evil is a mark of ungodliness. In verse 28, sowing strife is a mark of perversity. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. And then verse 29, a violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. How's he doing it? You wouldn't, at first glance, if you took that verse by itself, think he's talking about speech. But he's continuing in the next verse and says he winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. You see, he's using words wrongly. Now, in speech, both in general, we're talking about verses that aren't specifically dealing with husband and wife, but because we're talking about husband and wife communication, these verses apply specifically to husband and wife. And one of the things that we need to remember is to not be a fool in how we speak. Chapter 18, verse 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Have you met people like that? I have. It just seems like the goal of their life is just to say whatever comes to their mind. And they just want to say it and say it and say it. And you can sit there for an hour, and if you just occasionally say, I see, they'll talk the whole time. All they want to do is express their own heart. Chapter 18, verse 6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A question to ask yourself, the things that you say, does it breed contention with the people you meet, or in particular with your spouse? Chapter 18, verse 7. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Does your mouth get you in trouble? I believe one of the things we need to learn in general is learn to restrain our lips. Chapter 17, verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. And verse 28, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. You know, It's saying here, don't talk excessively. That's a message from Proverbs. In fact, it's very clear, Proverbs 10, verse 19, people sin by excessive talking. Proverbs 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I believe one of the reasons sin is present in excessive talking is because it's pride there. A person who talks excessively views his opinions, his stories, his comments as more valuable than anybody else. So pride is at the forefront. In James chapter 1, verse 19, it says we are to be swift to hear and what? Slow to speak. Knowing that human wrath does not produce God's righteousness, James 1, verse 20. Now, have you ever thought about it? In moments of wrath, we have a tendency to do what? Instead of being swift to hear and slow to speak, we are swift to speak and slow to hear. You think about it. And when we're swift to speak and slow to hear, we often say things we regret, don't we? God gave us an object lesson that all of us carry around with us all the time. You know what it is? Two ears and one mouth. That should remind us. You know, maybe we should listen as much as we speak. I'd like you to just turn for a moment to Genesis chapter 21. Fascinating account here of something that happened. Genesis chapter 31. Laban is pursuing Jacob. Remember, Jacob had finally decided he had had enough of living with Laban, who was cheating him every time he got a chance. And so he decided to leave. And so Laban finds out about it. He took his brethren, verse 23, and pursued Jacob. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. Verse 24. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Now, what kind of things is God forbidding Jacob to say? He's forbidding him to say which two kinds of things? Good things, and he's forbidding him to say bad things. How many things are left? So, verse 25. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with a sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs and timbrel and harp, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. Is he saying good things or bad things? I mean, look at the nastiness and the venom that is coming out of his mouth. Now look at the next part that he says. He says, it is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. I mean, he didn't miss the message. He knew exactly what God said. There wasn't any question about it. But he just keeps going on. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Do you see what's going on here? It is no wonder that God told this man, now listen, don't you say anything good and don't you say anything bad. As soon as he opens his mouth, he makes trouble. God knew he couldn't be trusted. God knew that he had a corrupt character. Remember Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. You know, when you see corruption coming out of a mouth, you know what you know? There's corruption in the heart. We need to learn to restrain our lips. Laban didn't learn it, even when God told him explicitly, don't talk. And Proverbs speaks about restraining speech. In particular, Proverbs 19, verse 13 says, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Drip, 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 drip. Proverbs 27, verse 15. It says, "A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand." You see, what is the worst thing that could happen to a father? It's have a son who's a fool. A foolish son is the ruin of a father. What's the worst thing that can happen to a husband? Have a wife who's a drip. You know, just continual. Drip, 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 drip. She doesn't like this. She doesn't like that. She wants this. She wants that. You didn't do this the right way. And he says it's like the dripping on a very rainy day. Drip, 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 drip. In fact, Proverbs 21, verse 9, he says, "Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." And then further down, he even makes it stronger. Verse 19 of that chapter, he says, "Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." In other words, Proverbs speaks very strongly against that thing. Proverbs 12, verse 18. "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." You see, there's a contrast that's set before us. You can have your words be like piercings of swords, or you can be promoting health in your spouse. I believe another thing that God is teaching us in the book of Proverbs and how we should speak, and in particular how we speak to our spouses, is to study carefully beforehand. Proverbs 15, verse 28. He says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." You see, this is not just saying whatever comes to your mind. Sometimes I think spouses fail in this. They think, "Well, we're married. You know, we're one. We just tell each other anything." You're supposed to be wise in what you say to your spouse, too. Now, you should be able to tell each other what is on your heart. But there's a difference between telling what is on your heart and just saying anything that comes to mind. Do you follow what I'm saying there? The wise person, the righteous person, studies how to answer. He's not just saying whatever comes to mind. And look at the contrast. The mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. This reminds me of what we find in Proverbs 25, verse 11. It says there, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." Now, I realize that these days we have something called modern art, which is just goofiness. I mean, it's like as if you took five different kinds of paint and a bunch of sticks and just splattered it on a canvas and smeared things around. In fact, they've even done things like, given a chimpanzee a paintbrush and have him do the painting and then enter it at an art show. And then these critics talk about how this shows such skill and this and that and the other thing. I mean, it's just foolishness. But when we're talking about the picture here in Proverbs, it's not talking about that. It's talking about something that is artistically done. You know, when you look at really good art, apples of gold in settings of silver, it looks like some kind of sculpture thing. If you're going to have that really be beautiful, you've got to give careful thought. How will I place these apples? How do I fix the settings of silver? How do I do all that kind of stuff so it draws the eye into the picture and gives it the right kind of symmetry and the right kind of balance and all that? You give it lots of thought and you arrange it carefully and you do it very diligently. He says, words fitly spoken are like that. And I wonder how many times, especially in speaking to our spouse, we don't even bother. We just say whatever we feel like. You know what? We need to start applying the words fitly spoken, the apples of gold and settings of silver kind of mentality as we speak. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. We need to have proper discussions when we talk with our spouse. It says, "A soft answer turns away wrath." And you know, if you don't do the first part of this, you will end up getting the second part, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So do the first part and have the result that you want instead of the second part and having disaster multiplied. Chapter 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. You know what a foolish person does? A foolish person insists on winning a debate rather than using knowledge rightly. If you are skilled in the use of words, and let's say you're more skilled than what your spouse is, skilled in the use of words, you can win a debate even when you're wrong because you can deal with certain facts and knowledge that you have, and you can actually win the debate, and the other person just has nothing to say, even though they know that the answer isn't right. You know what that's doing? That is not using knowledge rightly. It's important to have knowledge, but you can use it in a way that twists things into making it look like you're right when in fact you aren't. You know what that is? That is the mouth of fools. That is not wise. It's not using knowledge rightly. Verse 3. The wise person remembers that God is watching this very discussion and observing the evil or the good. Now again, have you heard this verse quoted already? It's probably quoted, it may even be quoted in the New Testament, and I'm sure it's broader than the issue of speech, but notice that the context of this verse is talking about speech. Verse 1 and 2 are talking about speech, and verse 4 continues talking about speech. And so, therefore, in particular, verse 3 is applicable in the area of speech. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. You know, when you're having a discussion with your spouse, God is watching all the details of that discussion. He is seeing how you're handling it. Chapter 15, verse 4. Being fair in a discussion is like a tree of life. Unfairness breaks the spirit and ruins communication. It says a wholesome tongue is like a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. You know, if you're having a discussion with your spouse and your spouse knows that you're not being fair with the facts, oh, that's a heavy thing. That's so hard. That's so difficult. Similar vein, you might just glance at chapter 12, verse 18. It says there, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. And then I want you to turn to Proverbs 25, verse 15. It says, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Now, some of you might think that sometimes your spouse is hard-headed. If you do, here is how to deal with it. It says a gentle tongue breaks the bone. So if your spouse is hard-headed, then try the bone-breaking method. If you think your spouse is bone-headed, try the bone-breaking method. You know, when you use a sledgehammer to break a rock, what do? You hit that rock and it goes, poing, and you hit it again, poing. It doesn't seem like anything's happening. You hit it about the 10th time, and all of a sudden you hear it go, poof. Did that mean the preceding hits had nothing to do with it? No, they were doing something. You just couldn't see it happening. Now notice it says, a gentle tongue breaks the bone, but the preceding part of the verse says, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded. You know, a gentle tongue over and over and over again can have its effects. Even a most unlikely candidate. You know, in general, rulers are not inclined to listen to other people that say things that are contrary to their opinions. But it says, by long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded. Now, chapter 18, verse 17 to 24. Let's glance at that. And let's apply these things specifically to marriage. Verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. You know, it's so easy in communications in general. We hear something and it sounds like, well, yes, That fellow is right, and whoever was dealing with him is wrong. Watch out. You better hear both sides of the story before you pass any judgments. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him and says, yes, but what about this and this? And how does that relate to what you said here? And how does that relate to this event over here? And you realize, oh, there's more to this picture than the one fellow was saying. Now apply that to your marriage. We should allow our spouse to scrutinize our own ideas for the purpose of eliminating anything false. Isn't that wonderful? That you can have your spouse and yourself evaluate each other to search for the truth. Here are two people that should love each other more than anybody else, delight in each other more than anybody else, respect each other more than anybody else, and you have the privilege of having a discussion with such a wonderful person and coming to the truth better. Each of you examining the other's point of view, not for the goal of forcing your view, but for the goal of coming to a better understanding of the truth together. That's a great privilege. Verse 19. Avoid offensive statements and actions, knowing they will be very difficult to undo. It says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. You know, if that's true of a brother, it's also true of a wife or a husband. If you treat them in an offensive way, it causes a wounding of the heart that is difficult to undo. And you know, you can come back later and say, I'm sorry, that was wrong what I did, forgive me. And that's important to do. But you know, you can never erase the fact that those words came out of your mouth. And there's a nagging hurt that says, you know, this is something my spouse actually said to me. Those kind of things are very serious matters. Verse 20, only say the things which you can be sure you will be pleased about later. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. In fact, you might like to compare chapter 17, verse 14, and it says, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. You know, when you release water, it goes where it wants to go. You can't stop it. And isn't that what happens when you begin some kind of strife of words? It goes in ways you didn't thought it was going to go. So stop contention before it starts. Don't say those things. Back in chapter 18, verse 21. Remember that the tongue has the power of death and life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So determine before God to give your spouse which of those two things? The tongue has the power of which two things? Death and life. So determine to give life to your spouse. Now notice verse 22. Have you ever heard that verse quoted by itself? He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I hardly ever hear that verse quoted in reference to speech. But look, right before it, he's talking about speech. And look at right after it, he's talking about speech. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. A man who has friends must be friendly. And there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I'll tell you who I think the friend who sticks closer than a brother is. It's your spouse, your wife. Here's the context of speech. And he's saying, look, if you have a wife, you have a good thing. Now, speak with her like you should. In fact, verse 23, avoid haughtiness even if your position is superior. You know, sometimes when we have a superior position, maybe we have a superior position in terms of knowledge of a certain subject, more than what our spouse does, or whatever, and so we tend to ride roughshod over the other person. And it says, the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. And in all of this, of course, you want your spouse to be your friend, verse 24. Now, in light of all these verses about communication, you see how we need to start applying these things diligently in relation to the communications that we make with each other as husband and wives. How do we build channels of communications? Well, first of all, we apply all of these things. And then I think it's important to remember this. Live an exemplary life. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another. You know, without kindness and forgiveness, even good words will be seen as phony. And think about this, serve one another. And each treat the other as an honored guest. I believe that many marriages would be vastly improved if spouses would do something that's very easy and very simple. Number one, you might say this is hard, but it's really a simple thing to do if you put your mind to it. Confess your sins to your spouse and ask their forgiveness. And once you've cleared those things up, you say, we will never mention those things again. Now, that's hard on the flesh to do, but it's not that difficult if you set your mind, I'm going to do it, and we're going to do that together, and we're going to clear up all of the past, and we're not going to let that be an issue. And then, ever after, simply treat each other like you would treat an honored guest. If some guest of honor comes to your house, how do you treat them? Just treat your spouse like that. It's amazing to me how often you see spouses that don't treat each other that way. And then with that, deal with selfishness in your own life. You see, we're talking about living an exemplary life. And if we live an exemplary life, and then apply these principles of speech, you will find that our communications will improve. And I believe there's an area here, too, where in our American culture, we need some extra attention. And that is on the issue of negative humor. It seems popular in America for spouses to make negative comments about each other or toward each other as an attempt for humor. Have any of you seen what I'm talking about? As we travel around, we see that. And, you know, I think that is so inappropriate because what it does, it builds a little barrier in the heart of the spouse. I mean, think of the woman who says, concerning her husband, you know, my husband is, he's an interior decorator. What he does, he decorates our bedroom with his dirty socks. So people sort of snicker. Well, you know, maybe he is doing something that he needs some improvements on, but having some kind of remark like that is not helpful. And you can think of various ones. I probably should take a poll sometime just so I'd have good negative humor materials that you've heard yourself. Maybe there's 15 in this congregation that you've heard in various travels that you've had or visits in homes or whatever that you could just give me as interesting examples of what I'm talking about. I was trying to think of some examples. And, you know, I think that thing of negative humor is so destructive. Because especially what tends to happen is sometimes you'll have one spouse who's more quick-witted than the other. And the more quick-witted one, the one spouse maybe says something, but the quick-witted one can turn it back on that other spouse. You know what happens? There's barriers that are created. And we don't need that. I mean, after all, you know what you want? In a husband-wife relationship, you want your spouse to be your very best friend. So the goal is to keep building and keep doing the things that it talks about in the book of Proverbs regarding wise and good and healthful speech. And then another aspect of building communication channels is be careful in giving the truth. You know, if you're careful in how you give the truth, it makes it easier to be accepted. You can prepare for this. You can pray about it. You can think about it. You can deal with what God speaks in your own life. And remember, it's words fitly spoken are like apples of gold in settings of silver. And then in the presentation, you have the right attitude and you go with the spirit of gentleness and you go in the way you would like to be treated in these matters. Also, be a lover of the truth regardless of the cost. And that means honestly evaluate any point that your spouse makes, even if that spouse makes the point in a way that isn't the nicest. Now, let me give you a biblical example of this. Turn to Genesis chapter 21. Sarah was not too happy about some things that were going on in the family. And they made a feast for Isaac they made a feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." Now, it doesn't seem to me like that Sarah's spirit was very positive or gracious on that particular moment. We don't know exactly what all was said, but Abraham didn't like it at all. He didn't like what Sarah said. It says the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. You know what God said? Look at the next verse. God told Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed will be called." In other words, even though Sarah may have had an attitude that wasn't very gracious, she was closer to the mind of God on that matter than Abraham was on that point. And God says, "Abraham, you listen to Sarah." Oh, I believe there are lots of men need to hear that. There's a lot of men in our circles that have heard the message about how that the feminist movement is wrong, and I believe the feminist movement is wrong, but then they've swung way on the opposite side and they don't even want to listen to their wife at all. That is unbiblical. That is ungodly. And this passage makes it clear. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about husband-wife relationships, before you get to it explicitly regarding husbands and wives, it says we're to all be submitting to one another. That means sometimes the husband has to do what the wife thinks is best. You say, "Well, how in the world do you tell when that is?" It's really very simple. When she is right and you are wrong. And you know what? There's so many men who are so proud that they just want to do what they want to do. And their wife can be right and they're still going to do what they want to do. You know what that is? It's a sinful attitude. So, be a lover of truth regardless of the cost. And if your wife says something that's right and your heart knows it's right deep inside, you do it. Now, what if your spouse says something and it's 95% true, but it's 5% wrong and, you know, mixed with some wrong attitudes? What should you do about that? The answer is really clear. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 22, the apostle is giving direction regarding how to operate within the brotherhood. And so in particular, since husband and wife as believers are part of the body of Christ, then these principles work for them too. And he goes through a list of things that are to be done. And then it says, verse 19 through 22, "Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Now notice, do not despise prophecies. Don't despise truth that's being declared. Hold fast to what is good. Test all things. Suppose somebody says something that's true, 95%, but 5% is a little bit off and maybe with the wrong attitude. What should you do? Throw out the 5% and keep the 95%. I mean, just imagine, what if somebody gave me one of these sub sandwiches, beautiful sandwich with all those nice ingredients in there, and you take a couple bites and it's wonderful, and you take another bite and it's like, "Ugh, what's this?" And you look and it's gravel in that thing. You say, "Huh, I know what I'll do with this. I'll just put those gravel in my mouth and I'll roll them around and I'll enjoy them so much and I'll throw the sandwich away." That'd be silly. But you know, that's exactly what people do in life. Somebody says something that's 95% true and 95% wonderful, and they have a few mistakes or a few bad attitudes or a few imperfections, and the people grab the gravels and they put them in their mouths and they roll them around and they enjoy them so much and they blah, 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 blah. And they throw away the sandwich. That's a pity. You know, when your spouse says something, even if it's not perfect, you're supposed to do what according to this passage? Listen up. And the part that's right, embrace it and hold on to it. And the part that's wrong, don't keep that part. Be a lover of truth, regardless of the cost. You know, failure to be fair in discussions guarantees a communication blockage, because your companion will know that it's useless to have a discussion. You try to have a discussion, and they bring up a point that's right, but maybe they aren't as articulate as you are, and they have difficulty formulating their thoughts, and you just turn that thing around and make it look silly, and they know in their heart you're not being fair. You know what's going to happen to communication? It's going to stop right off. I believe one way to build communications is to discuss biblical issues regarding life. You know, when you have your personal devotions, you can talk about some of the things the Lord has shown you to your spouse. How God has blessed your quiet time that day. Maybe He's given you an answer to prayer. Or maybe you can discuss prayer concerns for yourself and for others, and you and your spouse can pray together. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35, it talks about women being silent in the churches. And if she has a question, to ask her husband at home. You know what that implies? It implies the husband knows the answer to spiritual questions. I believe there are many men in our churches who are sitting in their pews and they're not studying and they don't have much spiritual insight because they aren't really applying themselves to this book. And the wife knows that if she asks her husband a question about spiritual matters that occur to her, she won't get a decent answer. You know what that is? That is a tragedy. One of the things you can do is you can have discussions with your spouse on issues that are controversial in churches. The issue of divorce and remarriage is very controversial. Start having a discussion with your spouse on that issue, and how does this verse apply to that? And how does this verse apply to this situation? And what about the questions that people can raise? How does the Bible give clarity on that subject? You know what? There's going to be opportunity, multiple opportunities for you to have a discussion and see how various passages from all over the Bible have a bearing on these questions. Questions on how should the Christian properly use the Old Testament? You know, can you take certain verses out of the Old Testament and say that's a proof text that you should do this and that and the other thing here in the New Testament? How do you know the difference? How do you know what things we should learn from the Old Testament and what things are there that are basically historical and connected to the law of Moses, which we no longer adhere to? Questions about the security of the believer. Questions about the significance of the book of Revelation. It's a book that is the only book in the Scripture that specifically says there's a great blessing for reading and keeping this book. And yet, what do so many people do? Relegate it to almost irrelevance because it's been so controversial. What if you as a husband and wife start reading the book like a child would read it and then discuss, what could this mean? You know what? It's an enlightening time. Another thing you can do in opening channels of communications is cultivate interests in areas that your spouse enjoys. Daily activities, for example. You know, it astounds me how often you'll meet husbands who show so little interest in cooking. Well, I don't really care, you know. I just like meat and potatoes. I just want the same old thing. You know, and they don't really want their wife to try out a whole bunch of new recipes because they might not like them as good as they like the same old thing they've had all these years. You know what that is? That's stifling creativity in your wife. And I say that's foolish. If your attitude instead is, go ahead, try something new. You know what you'll find out? You'll find out that there are wonderful recipes that you never even thought of. And your wife will blossom forth in that area in ways that you didn't know. And you'll enjoy this thing a lot more. Or a wife can take an interest in her husband's job. Oh, well, that's my husband's department. This is my department. That's his department. I'm not into that. You know what? That's a pity. I believe there ought to be bridges being built between husbands and wives. Certainly we have different roles, you know. But if I have some problem in some area, I can discuss it with my wife, even though she isn't focused on that area. Let me give you an example. Soon after we were married, I was going to graduate school working on a PhD in mathematics. And you know, when you study higher mathematics, you realize how elementary mathematics is. And so, sometimes as I was working on this material, you come to problems that are really hard. I mean, very difficult problems. And I'm trying to figure this problem out, and I can't figure it out. I work on this thing, and I'm trying so hard, and I just don't see the answer. You know what I'd do? I'd talk to my wife about it. Well, how would she know anything about, you know, vector spaces and differential equations and whatever it was? You know how it was? I would talk to her and I'd say, look, here's the problem I'm having. But to make it comprehensible to her, I had to give her a general overview of this subject and how it worked and the thing I was trying to prove or the problem I was trying to solve and what were the basic fundamental factors in that thing and why that as I tried to do this thing, I'd take these certain steps and I couldn't get the right answer. Oh, that's where the answer is. In the process of explaining it to her to make it comprehensible from someone coming in without the background, it clarified the thoughts in my mind and I got the answer. Now, what if she had said, "Phew, that stuff is way beyond me. I have no interest in that. I'll never understand it." You know what we would have missed? I'd have missed the answer, and also we would have missed this communication that we had. You know what I believe? Every couple has areas that you can communicate on that'll be a blessing to each other. And what you do is you say, look, here we are together. This is this wonderful thing. We can have fellowship. You know, you can have fellowship in all these areas. So we try out new recipes at our house too. You know when we try out a new recipe, what we do? Say, what do you think of this recipe? Well, you know what? It had lots of good ingredients in it. And the kind of good ingredients they put in here don't raise this recipe to the kind of exquisite excellence that it should have when you put all this good stuff in here. We can improve this by doing this and this and this. Or we can say, you know what? This recipe was just not the best. We'll just mark it not that great. And we'll try another one some other time. You know what we're learning? We're learning things. And we're enjoying things. Cultivate interest that your spouse enjoys. One of the things you can do is read some of the same books that your spouse is reading and discuss them. Or you can simply be reading different books and be commenting to your spouse about excerpts out of these books that are interesting. And so your wife is reading one book and she's making comments about certain things the author is saying and you're interacting on that. And you're reading another book and you're making comments about what the author is saying and interacting on that. You know what that does? It builds communications. But it also builds fellowship. And it also builds insight because you're learning things in areas that you wouldn't necessarily normally read. I read some books that my wife doesn't necessarily focus on, and she reads some books that I don't necessarily focus on, but we can interact on ideas that occur in both of those places. So if we're going to summarize what we need to do, I'd like you to look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 28. Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." That is Jesus' testimony. He says, "I do nothing of myself, but I speak what my Father teaches me to speak." And then John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50, Jesus speaking again, he says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." In other words, follow the example of Christ. Speak when He wants you to your spouse. And speak how He wants you to. And you can develop these channels of communication with the one that God has given to you to be one flesh with. You know, it's just a great privilege. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us explicit and detailed directions on how to speak and how to avoid the traps of wrong communications. And in particular, Lord, we pray that you'll enable each of us here who are married to apply those things to our marriage, and so that we can build communications of sweetness and goodness and prudence that is like life instead of death. We thank you for this privilege and ask you for the resurrection life to implement it and to grow in grace and wisdom and love toward each other. In Jesus' name, amen.